I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we are studying through the book of Corinthians, and we're moving through chapter 4. And again, this passage kind of this morning hit me kind of in a funky way. I didn't like what I'm going to say this morning. I guess it didn't just kind of, you want to come here and say God is going to give you everything you want. But that's not always what I'm here to say or do. So again, just thinking about the Corinthians a little bit. If you remember, the Corinthians live in the isthmus of the Grecian peninsula. And so Athens is over here, and Sparta is down here. And Corinth sat right in the middle. It was a trade route. And really, what was bombarding them, so you have to realize that all of your life, you've been taught Zeus, Hermes, Poseidon. This was just drilled into your brain that these were the gods of the world and that you had to please them. And that's all that you've ever been taught. That's all that anyone ever told you. And then out of Athens comes a group of philosophers, Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, these great thinkers, and that's been handed down to you. And so this guy comes along, and his name is Paul, and he travels to your neck of the woods, and he tells you, no more. That's a myth. It's a joke. It's not true. None of it. Everything that you've believed your entire life, that you've banked your entire life on, it's just not true. And I imagine that they got to be thinking to themselves, what about grandma? What about grandpa? What about Aunt Susie and Uncle Ed, who all died without hearing this message? They believed that Zeus was going to save them, or Epaphrodites was going to deliver them from the netherworld. And he comes along and he preaches to you a bloody, crucified Savior. And I thought about this week, how strange that would be. How bizarre that would be. And I think we forget, because a lot of us have grown up with the story of Jesus. But to think that all this time, all this way, and then the real answer is a guy who was crucified on a cross? What? That doesn't make any sense. And you slowly start to, through the preaching of his ministry, your eyes are opened and you see that sin must be atoned for, and that Hermes and Poseidon never really had that answer, and it all of a sudden begins to make sense to you. But now what do you do with Plato? What do you do with Aristotle? What do you do with Socrates? We're still studying them. And so what they decided to do, kind of like you, what do you do with this education, this information? If you've been trained in psychology, or if you've been trained in, or been told that this is how it works, or that's how it works, and then this book comes along to correct you, and you go, I don't know. Had a lot of interesting interaction on Facebook this week with the younger generation who hate our president quite passionately. But I've discovered that they've really morphed God into the image that they want him to be. He isn't holy. He isn't just. He doesn't have a standard. He really is just a four-letter word, a good four-letter word. It's spelled L-O-V-E. That's all God is to this young generation. He accepts everything you do. He accepts everything you are. He lets you be any way you want to be. God doesn't hate anything. That was a lot of the conversation I had going back and forth. And more of them. Yes, I know that some people believe that God hates certain things. Where in the Bible does it say God hates certain things? And of course, I pulled out numerous verses, 6 things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. Esau he loved. Jacob he loved. Esau he hated. On and on. But I still got the sense from them that what they wanted to believe about God, what they wanted to believe about what he was offering, was what it was going to be. And I think it's the same, really. We're not any different. When we come to the scriptures, we kind of want to paint God into the image that we're the most comfortable with, although you're celebrating a very bloody Savior, a very bloody cross. And I think that's exactly what was going on with the Corinthians. The Corinthians were just the same as us. What they were looking for is a God who would give them everything they wanted right now. And in fact, there's a group of Christians out there today. We call them the Charismatic Church. The Charismatic Church, and again, I got a few issues with a charismatic church, but in large part, one of the differences is that they believe when you go to New Life or a church that God really is, the kingdom of heaven is now. It's in you, and God wants to give you right now blessing and healing and prosperity right now. And I just got to ask, how many of you are experiencing that right now? Right now. You're living the kingdom. This is it. You've arrived. How many of you would say, this is all I've ever wanted, right here, right now. This is it. Like, I'm looking at my life and I'm going, this isn't it. There's pain. I'm in pain. I look at my son and I go, this isn't heaven. This is a broken child who needs an insert in his skull and an auditory, on and on it goes with him. I can't look at that and go, that's the kingdom now. But that's exactly what the Corinthians were thinking. You'll see it. Over and over they repeat this word, already. I want it now. I want it right now. I don't want to wait for it. So I told you that this is all sarcasm, and it's sad that it's sarcasm, because you could take one of these verses, and if you didn't know the context of this corrective exhortation, you would just take this verse. Already you have what you want. Already you have become rich. And just leave the rest of it out. Man, that'll preach. That's good stuff. Already you have what you want. Already you have become rich. Already you're kings. Let's close in prayer. That's good stuff. But then it continues. And I wish that you did reign. I wish that you were kings. I wish that you already had all you want so that we might rule with you. What he's saying is, if this is the kingdom, then I would be ruling. And I'm not. And neither are you. You're not kings. You're not rich, you're not all that you want. I wish that you were. And then he says this, and so the title of the sermon, you'll see it here in a minute. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as all men like sentenced to death. Boy, that's not going to preach. Because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you are wise. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are death's repute. This present hour, at this very moment, we are hungry and thirsty, and we are poorly distressed and buffeted and homeless. We labor, working with our hands. When reviled, we turn around and bless someone. When persecuted, we endure it. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world. The garbage, the refuse, the dung of all things. Well, that will just bless your socks off, won't it? That's what I had to meditate on this week and preach on. We're the scum of the earth. But then I thought about it. Why is Paul doing this? Why is he saying what he's saying? How is that? And if you notice, the very next phrase, it's not up here, but it says, I don't say these things to your shame. I'm trying to encourage you with this. And I'm just thinking, I'm not encouraged. How are you encouraging us? You're not saying this to our shame. And so that's our journey this morning. And I think there's a verse in the Bible, the most often quoted verse in the Bible, right? That we're taught. We've been taught it from the time that I was little. God helps those who help themselves. Right? So if you want to turn to that and turn with me in the scriptures to that verse, right? It's not there. It's not there, but that's what, boy, I hear it over. God helps those. You got to meet God halfway. That's not the message of the cross. That's not the message of the kingdom. God doesn't help those who help themselves because you can't help yourself. We are destitute, poor, held in contempt. We are starving. That's what he's saying. By the way, the reason this quote is famous, it was made famous by Benjamin Franklin, who repeated it over and over and over and over and over again, and that's how it became famous. See, everything in us resists humility. We want to make a way for ourselves. We like the grandiose look at us, and the gospel says, you can't, you don't, you need some other means of getting there. That's the good news of the gospel, is that you can't, but that someone did, and he's offering you a way. I remember when I was a very zealous young Christian, I mean, I used to go down to the mall, and I'm not kidding you, I would just sit right next to people. Hi, do you know where you're going when you die? I mean, I was one of those. I was so on fire, I just wanted everybody to know about Jesus. And I would I would be surprised. Like, some people would really engage and talk to me and really appreciate it. And some people would look at me and just get right up and leave. God bless you, sir. Thank you. And for my bachelor party, that's what we did. For my bachelor party, when I got married, I took a group of guys to the mall and we did cold evangelism in the mall, just like that. We did it in pairs. I mean, I was sharing the gospel with my grandfather, who did not want to become a Christian, didn't like Christian, and he wrote me back a letter. And at this time, I was kind of in between jobs. I wasn't really figuring out what I wanted to do. I was working at a gas station pumping gas, had transitioned out of the motorcycle industry, which I had been in for years and years. So I was really in kind of a jobless place. So he was giving me advice. And he wrote me a letter, and he said to me, he said, you know, God isn't the kind of God that is just going to have somebody knock on your door and offer you a job. You've got to go out there and get it. God helps those who help themselves. And I'm not kidding you, not even 2 days later, not kidding, not making this up, man from a church comes knocking on the door and works for CSX Corporation. He says, you know, I've been thinking about you. I'd like to offer you a job working for corporate America. And I was like, that's just how you are. My grandpa says you couldn't do it, and knocking you came, just like that. Now, again, I'm not condoning, be lazy, sit there. The Bible clearly says that if you don't work, you're going to starve. But I was working, I was at a gas station, and just like my grandfather said God wouldn't do, God exactly did. It was like he was trying to encourage me. And so I hope that this does encourage you this morning. But it may not encourage you in the way that you think. So here's the key word here. Already, they wanted all of it now. Already you think you have what you want. Already you've become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And we wish that you did reign, but you don't. And so there is a sense that the kingdom of heaven is inside of us. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is right now. And the reason the kingdom of heaven was right when Jesus was here, do you know why the kingdom of heaven was present when Jesus was here? Because the king was there. The king of the kingdom was present. And when the king leaves, the kingdom isn't there. In fact, we'll see a little bit of that. And so, again, theirs was a spiritual pride. They wanted to believe they had everything that they had, everything that they wanted. They didn't. They wanted, the gospel was good, we'll take salvation in Jesus, but the rest of this we're going to try to mix in. And Paul is saying, you can't do that. You've got to abandon your thinking, your way, your course, who you think God is for the gospel. Or if I had taken time, and there's only 3 points to this sermon. You think you've already arrived in God's kingdom, but it's not now. It's in the future. I wish that you did reign. I wish this was fulfillment. A better when is coming, but it's not now. It's not this time. It's not this moment. And I think that's what Paul is saying when he says, I wish that you did reign. If you did reign, I would share that rule with you, because there indeed is a better when that is coming. It's not a fake thing. There is a kingdom that's coming that will be established. God will rule one day. In fact, we were reading about this in Sunday school. You may not like this, but it says not only that Jesus is coming with his blood dipped in robe, but he is coming to deliver behind him the fury of God's wrath upon the earth. See, that's the part that we don't like. There's wrath coming. There's judgment coming. There's an angry God behind this merciful God as well. And he provides a means of salvation, but that is not in your own stead, in your own way. It is through Jesus. This is called the millennial kingdom. That's what Paul is talking about. But again, they thought it was now. They thought it was a time. And so, here's what he says. During this time that you're waiting, don't expect the kingdom to work for you the way it will one day. And man, that I didn't like that. I got to tell you, I didn't like it. I want it to work now. I want to pray for you and I want to see you healed. I want to pray for Lucas. I want him to be healed. I want someone to come to me with a request and me to say, God, do this for this person. And immediately it happens. I would love it to work that way. But the answer this morning is that is a future moment. For I think that God has exhibited, he has put us on displays as apostles, last of all, as men sentenced to death. Boy, that'll just bless your socks. That'll be an encouragement to you. You're like men who are going to die, not just die, you're all going to be crucified, some of you upside down by your own choice, some of you beheaded, some of you sent it to an island. It's not going to be pretty for you. Want to come sign up to Jesus? Man, that's just, you're a spectacle to the world. You look like a fool. In fact, you are a fool. You're the scum of the earth, he's saying. And then I thought about, wow, do we have an example of this? What a fool! Look at him! What an idiot! His hands are bound! He's being mocked! The people around him think they have power over him. He looks like he has no power at all. The Roman side thinks they got power, the Jewish side, and he's standing there in chains. Here's the first trial. Then those who had seized Jesus, the fact, how did they seize him? He's God. Led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance and as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony. You would think he would go, wait, I'm God. You can't do this to me. My God, my Father is in heaven and he will smite you in a minute. No, it doesn't happen. They found none, though many false witnesses came. 62, and the high priest stood and said, have you no answer to make? Why is he standing there silent? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ. Jesus said, you have said so. But I tell you, listen, here it is. From now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds in the heaven. Not today. Then you will see. Then the high priest tore his robes. Blasphemy. And then look at verse 67. This is the Son of God. They spit in his face and struck him, slapped him. Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? Here's the bad news. Why, if Jesus is treated this way, why wouldn't you be treated this way? Because this is not the kingdom. This is not your home. This is not the end. Here, one more. Let's go to Pilate's trial. The one I just showed you a picture of. Jesus standing there, chained up like a criminal. Flogged. How do you flog God? He has to let you. They flogged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, arrayed him in purple robe. They came to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate went again and said, "See, I am bringing you out so that you may not know that I find no guilt in him." We're whipping him, we're beating him, but we don't really have any good reason to do so. Gosh, why would God allow such injustice to his own son? So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Jesus said, "Behold the man." And when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." This is his people, his chosen people that he delivered from Egypt, that he delivered from Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, over and over and over again. This is the group. Crucify him. We don't want to have anything to do with him. We have a law. According to the law, he ought to be died because he has made himself Son of God. And when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. So he had Jesus, where are you from? And here is what Jesus says. Do you not know that this is what Pilate says, that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? No, you don't. No, you don't. You're doing it, but you have no authority. You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given from above. Therefore, he who delivered you to me has the greater sin. You see, if they treated Jesus that way and he didn't use his authority to smite them, the scripture says that he could have called 12 legions of angels to stamp flat Jerusalem in a second. I'm not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, you wouldn't be doing to me what you're doing to me. The reason that cancer reigns, sin reigns, death reigns, disease reigns, this is not the kingdom. And you know what? I'm glad it's not. Because if this were it, this is what we're giving it for, already you think you have what you want. It's not that way. Expect to suffer. Expect to be fools. Expect to be considered the scum of the earth. And then I told you, he encourages. For I think that God has exhibited. Here's what he's saying in all of this. Until that kingdom comes, until that day, I don't want you to rise up and defend yourself. I want you to exhibit humility. I don't want you to slander one another. I don't want you to think that I'm not working when I am working. I'm just not working the way that you expect, because this is not the kingdom. I thought about Bob a lot this week. I thought about what he was going through. And I asked for permission to share this letter that he wrote. to the tribe. But I thought about, why would God allow that to happen? And this was my answer. Why would God allow it to happen? Because this is not the kingdom. This is not the world that God wants it to be. He's allowing Satan, the prince of the power of the air, to rule. He's allowing the Son of God to be spit in his face, crucified, mocked, scourged, unfalsely accused. And if he will do that for the Son, he will do that for you. But what we want to do is we want to do, and there's so many good things in here that I really do want to read you this letter in closing. So I am writing, this is Bob Goddard's letter that he once read to the people of Moy Jagwa, which is where Wayne lived. He wants it read to the tribal people so that they can hear how Wayne loved them. And that's what I want you to hear. So I'm writing this letter to everyone who lives in Moy Jagwa. With such sadness and tears, I want to tell you about my son. You all know that he was murdered on the 9th of April. They didn't even give him a chance to run as they were going to steal and ransack his house. They shot him, but he didn't shoot back. He tried to run after he was shot, but the guys shot him in the chest as he turned around, so he was not able to make it. He was taken to the hospital and died. All five of those murderers had weapons. They could have even used, listen to this, the three guns they stole from him 2 years before. This was not Wayne's first encounter. Did he leave? He didn't leave. Why didn't he leave? I know that God will punish in this time because God is a God of justice. But I want everyone in this colony and the leaders to take heart to what has happened. What bad thing did Wayne do to the people of the colony that they decided to kill him? Listen to this. Even after they robbed him blind, beat him up, whenever you needed to get someone to the hospital, he took you. Sometimes at the late hour of the night. Did you people not like it that he would spend time visiting with you? Whenever you wanted your picture taken, this was one of Wayne's ministries, he would go, he would take pictures of them, he would go develop them, he would bring the pictures back and just charge them what the picture cost. That was one of his ministries to the tribal people. Whenever you had special parties and wanted someone to take pictures of you, he would go and take the pictures of your family. I found many invitations among his things and special parties you asked to take pictures of. He helped you with all kinds of problems. He lent you money when you were in need. He helped you raising your animals. He would take you places that you wanted to go. He would load things and take them wherever you wanted. Why? He wanted to teach you the truth of God's word, but there were few who wanted to really study. He still believed that you would want to hear God's word. You weren't able to see how much he loved you. He did all these things because he loved you and wanted you to believe the truth of the gospel. It goes on. They stole three guns, a computer, a good camera the first time. Do you know what Wayne did? He did report it to the police, of course, and let justice serve its course. But do you know that Wayne Goddard bought back the computer from the very people who stole it from him? Why did he do that? Why did he do that? The same reason that Jesus stood there at that trial. This is not the kingdom. I was thinking about all these things that Wayne did over and over to love these people. And then the very people that he loved beat him up, took advantage of him, robbed him, and then murdered him. They did this to the German missionaries, and whether another missionary will ever come back. And the reason, again, the Goddards, the reason Wes stays is for the simple reason. This is not the kingdom. If it were, it would not happen that way. because God would smite any injustice that happens. He will rule with the wrought iron. And the reason that pain, suffering, affliction, the way divorce, disarray, disease, cancer happens is because this is not our home. This is not what we're built for. We're not making a nest egg here. We're not making a nest here. We're not. This is not your home. Don't make it home. Don't make it home. Don't settle here. Don't get Nebraska pride. Don't get United States pride. You live for another kingdom, another world, another age. This is not your home. You are heaven bound if you know Jesus. You are not if you don't. But this isn't it. This is a transition, sojourner, passing through place. So you have to realize when God does the things that he does, allows the things that he does, is because the kingdom is not here yet. If it were, he wouldn't allow it. Because he won't one day allow any of it to happen. So the exhortation for you, for me, from this passage is that already word that Paul repeats, already you wish, already you think, already we've got to get it into our hearts and minds that this alreadiness, yes, there is a sense that the kingdom of heaven lives inside of us. Yes, Jesus indwells us. Yes, God does miracles today. Yes, God will heal people. Yes, God blesses. But we shouldn't expect that everything that we want goes the way we want. Injustice will happen because Satan has allowed power here. And until the kingdom comes, we have to exhibit love and humility towards one another. And we can only do that in the power of the Spirit. So let's pray that we'll have that focus and be empowered to live that way.